First Samuel 21st. We'll be getting probably into the 21st and the 22nd chapter of First Samuel. What we're going to do is look at maybe one of the darker times in David's life. We're going to look at a situation where David used some dishonesty. He lied, and we're going to look at the effects that had. I think it'll be good for us because, you know, we're living in a time certainly, and we've talked about this over and over and over. It seems to be so easy. I mean, we see it in younger children, but sometimes you see it in adults. It's so easy just to not tell the truth, and that's a bad situation. So what we do is we need to look at it from David's standpoint and what David did and the effects that it had upon David's family, and not only his family, but other people. In fact, quite a few other people. So what we're going to do, 21st chapter, 1 Samuel, we're going to look at that this morning. You know, it's kind of like I'm sure you probably have. We used to have, at home when I was a boy, we used to have the game dominoes. Everybody's probably played that. Most of you have played the game dominoes, and then also you've taken those dominoes and set them up one by one and hit it. And it just, you know, it's kind of fun to watch them fall, you know, as they go. In fact, there's I don't know what the record is, but there's a record on those what do you call that now? Guinness Book of Records. There's a record on it. I don't know what it is, but it's really something. I seen some fitted tape on that one time, and that thing just went everywhere, you know, dominoes. But there's a lot of truth in the fact that when something like that happens, it has a domino effect. And this is what happened with David. And yet, you know, the wonderful part about it is David was a man after the very heart of God. David was not perfect. He was like the rest of us, imperfection. But when David saw that what he had done had caused all of this, David always has been willing to come to the Lord and cry out to God for forgiveness. And that's why he was after the very heart of God. That's the kind of person he was, and always willing to ask God for forgiveness. So we find, and I'm not really going to spend the time on chapter 20, but what had happened here in chapter 20 is David, working with Jonathan, which was Saul's son, had found out that they absolutely must get David out of there, because Saul was going to kill David. And Jonathan loved Saul very, very much. Loved David very, very much. And so they set up a plan where they was going to shoot some arrows at a distance and past him, and then cry out if it was in the mind of Saul to kill David, and which he did. And he had a runner that went after the arrows, and he said, "Oh, it's way beyond these. Those arrows are way beyond these." In other words, that was kind of the sign that Saul was going to kill him, and he needed to get out of there. He needed to leave. And of course, this all transpired, and then in the very end of chapter 20, and you can read that sometime, but it's that wonderful meeting of Saul and David for just a few moments, where they parted, and it was a tearful parting. They loved each other very, very much. Jonathan thought so much of David and loved him dearly. So what happened is, this is right after David fled. And so we pick up there in verse 1 of chapter 21, and it says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, 'Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?' And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, 'The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves, at least from women.' And David answered the priest and said unto him, 'Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him the hollow bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day and detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. I'm going to stop reading there for just a moment, but what happens was David fled, came to the city of Nob, came to Nob, and there was where the priests gathered. That was the place where Ahimelech, the high priest there, and he had all the other priests there with him, and they was working and serving. And he came to him, and he asked him for some bread. Now, the thing about it was he lied to Ahimelech because he told him he was on the king's business. He asked him about it, and he said, "Why are you here alone?" He said, well, one place there he talks about his servants. His servants, he had appointed them a certain place, and he had left his servants, and he had come, and he was on the king's business. He was so hurried that he could not take time to take bread, or even after bed we find out a weapon or anything like that. So he lied to Ahimelech. Well, that seems to be just kind of a simple thing. He told a lie that he had done this, but it began to mushroom. The whole thing began to mushroom. The whole situation here mushroomed into the place where multitudes of people suffered greatly because of David's lie here. And I read to you there, he deceived Ahimelech by simply, and Ahimelech, as we're going to find out, trusted him. He believed him. He trusted him. He thought, well, he knew of David. He'd heard of David. He'd heard all about how David did and all the great things that David had done. So he really trusted him. And so when he asked him for this, there was no problem him trying to help David. Now, the tragic thing about this is, and we've talked about David here for a few weeks, but the tragic thing of this is you have a man here by the name of David who had, in his earlier life, had trusted God to kill a lion, when he was out watching the sheep, to kill a bear, to stand up and kill a bear, to kill a lion. You had found this young man who was willing to go out into the garrisons of the Philistines and to face Goliath, a monstrous of a man, not afraid. And yet you find him here, and not only that, he had just come from Saul and in Saul's court, and there was at least two times when Saul tried to kill him. I mean, threw a javelin at him, tried to kill him. And God had watched over him. God had taken care of him. All these other times that I'm telling you about, God had taken care of him and protected him. Amen. Now remember, he's an anointed of God. He's been promised by God to be the king. So was God going to let anything happen to him? No, he wasn't. Now, here we have a situation. He comes, and the Bible tells us that he was afraid. You see, and I know on down it tells us, well, I'll read that in a little while, down around the 11th, 12th verse, tells us he was afraid. And but we find here Ahimelech had come to Ahimelech and asked these things, but he lied in doing it. Now, what I'm simply pointing out is sometimes, In our life, we can trust God. We can just go forward. We can trust God. We know what God's done for us. We can do great exploits. I mean, seems like that God just works in our life, and we just do great things, and great faith is exhibited by us. You know, we've got our faith in God, and it's there. And then all at once, something comes into our life, and all at once, it upsets that. Here we find a man who had stood and killed a lion and a bear and killed Goliath, and all at once now he comes fleeing from Saul, and he's afraid. And he thinks he has to lie to get what he needs. He's got the same God that he had before. And his God would have taken care of him. One of the reasons I think that it'd be good to point this out is simply this. I think I've warned you before, because some of the times after some of the greatest victories and the greatest times of our life is one of the most dangerous times in our life of faith. It's a dangerous time. We think, well, we're up here. We got it. We're doing, you know, for God. We've seen God do multitudes of things in our life. Well, you want to be careful about that time. because that's about the time when old Satan moves in, and what happens is, even though we don't think it that way, we don't think we're putting it on ourselves, but I think we become a little proudful, and we begin to think, you know, well, nothing's going to defeat us. We've killed a lion, we've killed a bear, we've killed Goliath. I mean, we can do that. And then all at once, Satan has a way of just slapping us right down. And we have to understand that. And I think that's where it came to the life of David. He had a God that had helped him through so many things. And yet at this point, all at once, he's afraid. He's running from Saul. He fled from Saul. And he comes to this place called Nob. And he lies to get what he wants rather than to tell the truth. Well, you think, well, okay, he just lied. And that's all there is to it. Well, it isn't all there is to it, but because there's a follow-up story. And that's kind of what we want to deal with this morning, is talk about this, what happened after David lied. Now, we could go back. I'm not going to go do that, but you could go back through the lives of different people in the Bible. You can remember the times when I think about Abraham a lot of times, when he fled down to Egypt when he shouldn't. It comes to times when we've trusted God, and Abraham was a great man of God. How he trusted God, how he put faith in God. And yet, when it came to the famine, he run to Egypt because of the famine instead of just trusting God right there in the land. Now, again, is this for us too? Oh, I believe it is. I believe with all my heart it is, because God is warning us too, because our faith seems to be strong at times. And then we turn around, we don't trust God. You know, God is still God no matter what comes our way. God is still God. Amen. And he's still the great, wonderful God. That's all the promises of the Bible are there. He still promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised that. Amen. And yet sometimes we begin to move and try to do it our way. Well, that's kind of what happened here in David's life. And I'm going to just take you back for a moment. I know you know this, but I'm going to go back to the New Testament in the book of Colossians. And I want you to just read a couple of verses here with me. Book of Colossians, the third chapter. Verse number 9 and verse number 10 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Here in the New Testament, here in Colossians, there's no doubt God talks about lying here, and he says, lie not one to another. Lying absolutely is never correct. It never will be. It never has been. You go back to the Old Testament. You go back to the Ten Commandments. Lying is absolutely never right, no matter what it is. Never right. David had to find some food. He had to find a weapon, he thought. But lying is not the way to get it. It's never, ever correct. God says to put away that. Be truthful one with another. Amen? Is that right? Is that what God says? Well, sure it is. And God says us not to lie. So what happened was, that was not part of what God intended for David to do. And because of that, as I said, there's usually a consequences from the lion. And this is what happened. Now, I want to show you, first of all, Ahimelech's faith. He had faith here. He thought he was doing right. And in chapter 21, verse number 6, you'll notice that Ahimelech said, "So the priests gave him hollow bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away." Now here we find that he said, "Okay, I'll give you that hollow bread." That was the bread that was taken off the show table in the holy place. They would put out fresh bread every day. Back, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, and I think it's the 24th chapter book of Leviticus, you'll find out that what God said to do with that was, it was for the sons of Aaron. In other words, Aaron and his family, after they put the showbread on, each day they would take it on, put new fresh bread out, and that was for the Aaron and his sons to eat upon. So really, this bread was for the priest to eat. And what happened was, here he was willing, though, Ahimelech was willing to go ahead and give him this bread that had been taken off the show place there, the show table, and it was given out for the Lord as a sacrifice for the Lord. Then he was to take it and eat it, but he was willing to give it to him. And that's exactly what he did. He gave it to him because, you know why? He thought he was a man on the king's business. That's what David said he was. He's on the king's business. He wanted to help him, and so he did that. And then, he'd ask him for two things. He also asked him for the sword. He needed a weapon. In verse 8 and 9, "And David said unto Elimelech, that there is not here under thy hand spear or sword. For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "Well, there's none like that. Give it me." Now, you've got to understand Elimelech's position here, because he recognized that this was David. This was that great David that's not only slew the tens of thousands or tributed to the tens of thousands, but he had slew Goliath. He had stood and killed the giant. So his situation was he wanted to help him because he was on the king's business. Okay, he was doing this by faith, doing it rightly. He thought, giving him food, not only that, gave the sword, Goliath's sword also to him as a weapon. Now, what happens is this. We find a man that was there. His name was Doeg. And if you'll notice in verse number 7, he says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belongeth to Saul." Here you find a man who was there, just happened to be there. Well, we know he didn't just happen to be there, but let me say this to you. Satan always has his little ears around. Satan always has, seemingly, a way to find out things and to cause problem. And Doeg was one of them kind of people. He was a very ungodly man. So he was there and he was observing all of this. There is a verse of Scripture that I'm sure that you're all familiar with, which says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And David here lied and all of this, and it wasn't going to be long. He was going to pay a cost for this, okay? Because Doeg was there. Now, Saul, on over, let's go to chapter 22 for a moment. Chapter 22, verse number 6. We find that Saul finds out about all this that had happened. And so we find here the situation is David had come. He had told a lie, and he'd lied about all of these things. And so Elimelech had given him the bread, given him the sword. And then we found out, of course, Doeg was there. He heard it all. And then as we find out, there's always a way for it to come back around, all right? So if you'll notice with me here, you'll find in chapter 22, verse number 6, "When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" I'm going to stop there just for a moment. I think you're familiar with the situation. Saul hates David. He's come to the place where he just despised David because David was the one who in reality was going to take over his kingdom. But he was seeing how the people loved David and was following David. And now he was trying to gain some interest here in the people here to help him. And he was saying, "Is David going to give you all of these things? Can David do this for you?" Kind of sounds like a politician to me, don't you? I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like one to me. Politicians say, "This guy can't give you this. This guy can't give you that. No, we're the ones that we can do all of this." But this was the situation. And in verse 8, he says that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there's none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Boy, I can almost see Saul's ears perking up. Say, "You mean David came and Elimelech gave him this thing, gave him food and gave him a sword?" He didn't stop to question or get the other side of the story. That's something you want to get. You want to get the other side of the story. Okay? You want to have it all out there. The other side of the story. Very, very important. Okay? He didn't do that. His ears perked up and he said, this is a chance to get him. This is my opportunity. And I'm going to get him for what he done. See, that's basically what he was doing. Now in verse number 10 he says, and he inquired of the Lord of him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now basically, Elimelech was an innocent man. He was doing this simply because, and I think that's important. We'll read a few more verses, but I think it's important to understand. He was innocent. He did not know what was going on. He had no way of knowing what was going on. He absolutely thought he was doing absolutely correctly. He was doing right, and he was doing what he should do to help the king and the king's servant. Now, in verse number 11 says, the king sent to call Elimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hath inquired of God for him, that he would rise against me, to lie in wait as at that this day? Then Elimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth in at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? You hear what he's saying? He said, who is greater than David? David's the one killed Goliath. David's the one that's been serving you. David's been going in and out before the people of Israel. He's a great man. Why wouldn't I give him that? He didn't know anything else. Why wouldn't I do that? And in verse 15 he says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Elimelech, thou and all thy father's house. He said, did I know about this? Was I trying to do something against the king? Absolutely not. I'm stressing that because I want you to understand that Elimelech was absolutely innocent. Absolutely innocent. He knew nothing about this whatsoever. There was no way under the sun for him to know about it. David had lied to him and told him this big story, and he took it and he believed it. And he was just acting accordingly. But now you've got what happens is Saul comes upon the scene, and it's Saul's opportunity to do something about this. And he was going to see to it that Elimelech died simply because he supposedly helped David. Now what I'm saying again is you better get the whole story. A lot of people tell a lot of stories. You better get the whole story. I mean, you better get it all before you believe certain things. You better mark it down. Amen? I see some of our older folks saying amen. They've been down the road. They know. Understand? But he didn't care about the whole story. All he wanted was a chance to get someone that helped David. So what he does then, of course, is we look in verse number 16, and I want to read that. And he said in verse 16, and the king said, thou shalt surely die, Elimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Do you notice that? I think that's a wonderful verse of scripture. You look at that thing, the servants of King Saul. I mean, they was his servants. And he said, kill these priests. Just kill them. Get rid of them. You know why? Because they were standing for David. They refused to do it. They would not come up against the priest of the Lord. What a marvelous, wonderful thing. Amen? But look, Satan always finds somebody. Now look here. And he said, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. If you notice there, he said he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 people that did wear the linen ephod. In other words, they were priests. They were priests of God, 85 of them. And old Doeg slew them. Not only that, he didn't stop there. And he says, and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. If you notice here, what happened is after Saul found out what had happened, he allowed Doeg here to kill all those priests, 85 of them. I mean, he killed them. As I said, Satan's always got his people. Satan's always got his man that'll do the damage. And he done this. But what I think is the wonderful part here about David and David's life is the fact that he was willing to repent from that. And it's a simple thing, but it was simple repentance. But I want to look at that just for a few moments. Look how David reacted. He noticed, and as he said in verse number 20, and one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Look what David says down at the bottom of verse number 22. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. You see, David realized, he recognized what he had done. Because he had lied, he brought all of this upon somebody else. 85 of the priests, and he said, he talked to Abiathar here, and he says, I've allowed all the persons to be slain of your father's house. In reality, what was happening is Saul actually was cutting off the priest lineage, and God spared one of them. God spared one man. He allowed him to get away. But David understood how serious this really was. You know what? And he'd done that simply by telling a lie. And he got Ahimelech in problems and troubles just by telling a lie. Now, I think that tells us something. And yet David, and that's why I started this by telling you how David is a man after God's heart. How wonderful it was that David recognized that he had done wrong. He had lied to, he'd done it on purpose. He knew he was lying. He'd done it on absolute purpose. And yet you see him recognizing that and him being sorry for that. Now that's the first step of repentance. It's always the first step of repentance. First of all, recognizing your sin. Recognizing the fact that you've sinned and you've done wrong. And that's why he's a man after God's own heart, because David was always, when he saw that he had sinned, you'll notice throughout the scriptures, David's willing to face that. That doesn't mean that he maybe thought he was doing right when he was doing it. I don't know all that. But when he found out that God, that hurt the heart of God, he always was one who was always willing to come and repent for what he'd done. And he recognized, and I call that the first step of repentance, he recognized that he had sinned. Amen. That's where we need to first recognize. Recognize what we've done, whether it's lying, whether it's something else, regardless of what it is, we need to recognize that we have sinned. And that's what David did here. Now, he said it himself, I'm the one that has occasioned the death of all your family. Can you imagine carrying that on your heart, carrying that on your life? For the rest of his life, he had to remember the time when old Doeg slew 85 of the priests. He carried that with him, I'm sure, till his grave. But yet he asked God to forgive him. And a good thing about this is he done what he could do about restitution. He couldn't do much. He couldn't bring back those people. There's no way he could straighten all that up. All he could do was take care of Abiathar. The one was left. He said, Abiathar, you go with me. You come with me. And he said, I'll see that you're under safeguard. In other words, I'll take care of you. You'll be safe with us, in our hands. And that's the only thing he could do for restitution. It's amazing. It's the only thing he'd do. 85 people killed. All them other things were slain. But he said, I will make restitution. I'll do what I can do. I found out in life, restitution must be made. When we know, we recognize and understand that we've done something wrong. I've told you that story a long time ago. I've done it in my finances. I've done it in other things. I've called people. I've asked people to forgive me. I called from Maryland one time and asked a man to forgive me when God dealt with my heart, recognized that I'd done something wrong. And I called him on the phone and asked him to forgive me. Restitution must be made. It's not enough to just say, well, you got that, you got it straight in your own self. If it's devolving someone else, restitution should be made. Correct? Restitution should be made. I've done that in my finances. I've done that in my personal life. More than once, I've asked, more than once, many, many times, I went to people and asked them to forgive me for something I've done. I've done it from the pulpit. And I want my heart clear before God. When I know that I have done something wrong, I'll guarantee you, I'll get it straight. I have to. God won't bless if I don't. Understand? Just be sure that grudge you have against somebody is truly they did something wrong. They don't have to apologize to you for something they did not do. Understand? Okay? But if we've done something, we need to get it straight. David done everything he could do. All he could do is say, Abiathar, I'll see that I'll take care of you. I don't know what else to do. Your whole family's dead because of me. Whew. But I'll take care of you. Amen. You see, what happens is sin does harm other people. It does bring reproach to other people. David, no doubt about it, lived with that for the rest of his life. But how about Abiathar's family that was dead? They're all of them. How about that families? Did they live with it for the rest of their lives? The loss of those priests, the rest of their life, they live with that. Horrible. You think about that thing, that's horrible. Amen. That's tough. You see, so does it affect other people? Yes, it does. Always affects other folk. See, it's not just sin ourselves. It's like Achan. When he sinned, did it affect his family? Yeah, sure it did. Stoned him. But the Achan was the one that sinned. It always affects other folk. So I just felt like that we ought to talk about that this morning and remember something. How we live, what we do, how we respond to things does affect other people. Affects your family. Affects you. Affects your family. Affects your friends, your neighbors. Affects your church. Affects your community. It does affect, amen, other folk. So we need to remember that in our daily life. Maybe that'll help us to do right and correct things that we can correct. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you again for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, that you've showed us and helped us this morning to show what happens in other people's lives when we do wrong, that it does affect other folk, and help us respond as David responded. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.